and later Seinfeld.
You do your best as I do. There's no perfect dads, but what a blessing it is to be able to raise up kids and to love them and to just be the man that God has called us to be as dads. So if you're a dad, God bless you. May tomorrow be a special day for you. Sunday of this week was a really momentous day for the Mellor family. There we were, some 600 miles away from Humboldt County, at least our home here in McKinleyville, gathered as part of a massive crowd of people for a special event. We were gathered on a grassy area called Centennial Green. Nice to see the Green family here, thinking of greens. We were at Centennial Green, I'm sure, named after you. At Walla Walla University. We were there for a special occasion. There was a ton of people there. Now, you can see the picture that I have there. And as far as the eye can see, almost, you see people. Well, we had really good seats. We were on row 6. Thanks to Ron Mellor, who got up like really early and went out there at 5:45 a.m. and took 4 signs and taped them to the back of seats saying Mellor family reserved for. And I was surprised that there was already 100 people out there when I got there at 5:45 that were reserving seats. So we were on row 6. I would guess that there were at least 100 rows going back there. And I would guess, don't know how many people, but I'm guessing 2,500 to maybe 3,000 people that were gathered on Centennial Green at Walla Walla University. And there was just a lot of graduates. In fact, there were, 367 graduates. And our son was one of them, our son Landon. And so even though we were on row 6, it was kind of hard to see because there was so many people. The graduation lasted for 2.5 hours. Okay, so that's a long service, yeah? I don't know compared to other graduations, but that seemed long to me. And as parents, Valerie and I were sitting on the edge of our seat waiting for the moments when we would be able to see our son appear. Now, what you see there, and I know it's really hard to see, and this is taken from row 6, mind you, but you see the person in the red garment? Well, that is the university president of Walla Walla. His name is John McVeigh, brother of Bill McVeigh, who used to pastor our sister church in Eureka. And my son is to his left, Landon. And is Landon coming next? Oh, I think that's him. No, that's not. And so we're just waiting for and it took place all of about 5 seconds from the time he walked out there, he received his diploma, he shook the hand of the president of the university, and then was on his way. They were going to do the next graduate. So those 5 seconds, man, we didn't go to sleep during those 5 seconds at all. We were watching because, I mean, this is the culmination of since he's an engineering major, it's like 4 years, almost 5 years, and so that's almost 5 years of education. Tests, books, schedules, calls to mom to figure out financial things that is way beyond his dad figuring out. And all told, we're figuring in the neighborhood the costs of college, about $150,000 to get them through. So you can see how it was a big, big, big deal to the Mellor family. So that's the picture of the actual receiving of the diploma. Now there was a photographer there from the college who got a close-up, and I don't know if he gets it later, if he has to, he probably has to pay for it. Nothing's free today. But this is the picture that Valerie and I have kind of been relishing on because someone else took it and it was free. And there we are with our son after the graduation. Big smiles because he is done with college. Now, he was actually done in March, okay? This is June. He was actually finished in March, and he now is living in Puyallup. He got married in April, so this has kind of been a really woohoo couple of months for him. Lots going on. But they told him if he didn't march in the graduation, that they would fine him $300. It's like, what is up with that? So being the frugal person that he is, he says, I think I'll save the $300. And I'm glad he did because we wanted to celebrate this very, very special day to you. So this photograph means a lot to Valerie and I because there we are pictured with our boy, graduation day, just 6 days ago when he is officially through Walla Walla. Now, this picture doesn't mean as much to you as it does to me and Valerie, of course. But you have photographs, you have images that mean more to you than mean to us. Maybe it's of your wedding day. Maybe it's of your graduation. Maybe it's of some momentous event in your life. And if there was a fire in your house and you could only grab one item out of the house, it wouldn't be a cup. It wouldn't be silverware. It may not even be your old baseball mitt. It would be your pictures, wouldn't it? Those are irreplaceable. Those images that are captured on film or video to mark a moment in your life that is very important, those become very, very precious to us. And this is, right now, one of the most precious pictures that we have because it commemorates something big in our family's life. Let's pray. Father, just please anoint this room so whatever I say will be your words, Lord. As we discuss your plan for our lives, Lord, may we always have our hearts wide open to whatever you want to speak as far as truth into our lives. This is only possible by the Holy Spirit, and I ask him to be here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our series, Summer of Love. And this very summer commemorates the 50-year anniversary of the 1967 event. And some of us are old enough to remember this. I won't ask for a show of hands. If you're not, you're going, Summer of Love, what's that? But I was 15 at the time when the Summer of Love started, and it was a big deal as it got a lot of press because over 100,000 people converged on the Haight-Ashbury district of San Francisco. And this group of people called hippies or flower children had this insane idea that they wanted to change their world, emphasizing peace and love. And so, being the 50-year anniversary of the Summer of Love, I thought it would be nice to take that event and point to something in our Christian faith. Now, I challenged you last time I was here, 2 weeks ago, that it would be okay to wear tie dyes or flowers in your hair. And there is a person here today that actually is wearing tie-dye. I'm not going to embarrass him or her, but as you look around, you may see someone who actually wore tie-dye today. And I promise you that before this series is over, I am going to personally don a tie-dye shirt as I bring the message. So you'll want to be here to see that, I'm sure. This series, Summer of Love, is actually a series on the Ten Commandments. And if you're saying, well, what does the Ten Commandments have to do with love? My answer would be everything. Because when Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments, he says, it all can be boiled into two receptacles. Love toward God and love toward our fellow man, other people. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about, love. And so in this Summer of Love series, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments. We'll look at each one of them in a message. But we're going to look at the Ten Commandments not as a series of prohibitive, thou shalt not, but rather positive statements of love that are really indications of how we can really love God successfully and love other people as well. So it's all going to be about love. Well, today we're going to look at commandment number two, the second commandment. And the second commandment is actually tied in to the first commandment. The first commandment, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, was thou shalt have no other gods before or instead or on top of me. I want to be number one. And you remember the hand motions that I taught you in the kids' corner to help us remember the Ten Commandments in their order, because only 2% of Christians today can name the Ten Commandments in their rightful order. Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you point to God. He's number one. He's on the top of the totem pole, as we talked about. The second one I taught you is number two. And you hold up two index fingers, and thou shalt not make any idols or bow down to them. And you take your finger and you make one of them bow down to the idol. The second commandment, thou shalt not make an idol. Now again, these two commandments are tied in because they're both about worship. They're both about worship. Just kind of in summary view, the first commandment tells us who we are to worship. The second commandment tells us how we are to worship God. The first commandment forbids us from worshiping false gods. The second commandment forbids false worship. The first commandment tells us that we are to worship the correct, the right God. The second commandment tells us that we are not to worship wrong gods, and we are not supposed to even worship the right God in the wrong way. So let's get into the second commandment. Now, this is the good old King James. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now, I had to memorize the Ten Commandments in the fifth grade. I don't know if any of you had to memorize the Ten Commandments. I think you probably did if you went to a Seventh-day Adventist school. But in the fifth grade, I remember having to memorize the Ten Commandments. And I, by rote memory, memorized it. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now, I didn't have a clue what graven meant. I knew what a grave was, and still do. And I knew what a tombstone was, so I figured it had something to do with a grave, a burial site. The word graven actually it has to do with engraved or carved. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven, carved, or engraved images. Now, some people have literally translated this verse to mean that Christians should never be involved with the producing of any artwork. God is not saying that here. He is not trying to put the kibosh on working with modeling clay or whittling something, making the carved wood something, or making a sculpture. There were many artisans, artistic people in ancient Israel who glorified God by using their artistic abilities. God himself commanded in Exodus 31 that the Ark of the Covenant was to have carved cherubim on the top, angels that were to be a part of the lid. They were to be golden. And here is an idea of what it could have looked like. Of course, we don't have any photographs. So God is not against art. Being the creative person that he is, and those of you who are artistic, and I know there's many artistic people in this congregation, if you have the gift of art, of drawing, of crafts, of whatever it is that God has given you, then serve God with that gift, because you glorify a creative, artistic God when you exercise your gift, whatever artistic gift that you have. It's just art is not to be used as an object of worship. Now, I want to read that verse 4 from a different version. This is the contemporary English version. It goes like this. Do not make idols that look like anything in the sky or on the earth or in the ocean under the earth. So you got the sky, the ground, and the ocean covered. So anything on earth, don't make an idol that is an image of something if you are going to try to worship it. Don't make an idol. Now, this commandment actually, I believe, talks about two different kinds of idols or images. The first one, I would simply say, God condemns worshiping the wrong God with the wrong kind of worship. Wrong God, wrong worship. Here's a picture of what that could be. And you know, many cultures worship animals. This happens to be an elephant. But some cultures worship dogs as images, cats, tigers, birds, fish, you name it. Almost any kind of animal that there has been on earth, there has been some kind of worship. Interestingly enough, the Hindu religion attaches a god to almost everything. They are reported to have 33 million different gods. There are gods of mosquitoes and flies. Don't kill a mosquito or a fly. For certain, don't kill a sacred cow. And so everything that lives and breathes for a Hindu is a potential god. And so religions look at God's creation, and they're the wrong God. And notice God is intentionally spelled with a lowercase g, because it's not the true God. Wrong God, wrong worship, idolatry. The other kind of worship that I think the second commandment is talking to is the right God, but the wrong worship of the right God. Now let me give you a little bit what might seem like an extreme example. But Exodus chapter 32 tells the story of when Moses was having this intimate conversation with God, and God spoke the Ten Commandments to the million Israelites who were camped there in the valley from Mount Sinai, and he spoke the Ten Commandments. And then the Bible says that Moses went up on the mountain for an entire month. A month, 30 days, he was on Mount Sinai in contact with God. And the people down on the floor level got very nervous about that. And so they, in time, got so nervous about this that they, from their sinful nature, decided that they needed to conjure up a god. And they ask Aaron, who was then in charge of the people with Moses being gone, to fashion a golden calf. And Aaron finally caved in and did this, and they worshiped the golden calf. Well, actually, none of them would have said that they believed that this calf exonerated them from Egypt from Pharaoh's rule. They didn't believe that. They believed God did it. They just felt they needed something tangible. They couldn't see God. They couldn't see Moses on the mountain. And so they, in their sinful human nature, they said, we need a God that we can touch and we can see. And so they bugged Aaron enough until he was able to make a golden calf for them. They really believed God, but that was the wrong kind of worship. Just the wrong kind of worship. Paul describes this attitude in Romans 1:22. He says, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So here Paul is describing sinful human nature that does not worship God, but tries to worship something in idolatry. And God condemns it. And one of the reasons, maybe the main reason why God forbids and is so bothered by false idolatry is because it limits God. When we make an object, a sculpture, and look at that as our concept of God, this is very offensive to him because it limits him, the God who needs all of the universe. He is unlimited. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. God is almighty. And what an insult it is to take this powerful God that can do anything and to relegate him to some kind of sculpture, an idol like we have pictured here. Reading on in the second commandment, it talks about why God forbids idolatry. He says, you must not bow down to them, the idols, or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for other gods. Here, God says, I'm a jealous God. I am a jealous God. I want your exclusive worship and devotion. I do not want to share you with any other gods. I want you exclusively. Christopher Wright, who is a noted Bible scholar, says this, A God who is not jealous would be as contemptible as a husband who didn't care whether or not his wife was faithful to him. I'm glad that we serve a jealous God. What do you say? I was reminded of a song that I hadn't sung for a while, but I do know this. All he wants is you. No one else will do. Not just a part. He wants all of your heart. All he wants is all of you and me. All he wants is you. Those are the words, that's the attitude of a jealous God who does not want to share us. He wants us exclusively. And as we read on the Ten Commandments, the second commandment talks about some of the consequences of idolatry. From verse 5, the last part, New Living Translation. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected. Even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. False worshiping, idolatry, can affect succeeding generations, and that's why God is so adamant that this should not take place. This reason that generations can pass on values to their children is just another reason why Seventh-day Adventist Christian education is so crucial. Because the way children are raised is the way that those children who grow up and get married and have children will raise their children. And of course, then it goes on for generations by generation by generation. And generations are being affected by the choices and the attitudes of their parents and their parents' parents. And when we parents do not practice a commitment to Jesus Christ and worship Him totally, it affects generations that come after that. And we can see some of the eroding in some of the commitment and devotion in people's lives. And we can see that in today's attendance patterns at church and people's lack of being willing to be involved in a church at program, being a worker. And there are many other tangible ways of seeing how this is eroding in people's life. The biggest aspect of idolatry is self-centeredness. And you and I may not have an image that we bow down to in our home, but we all have to battle against the idol of self. And we, to our core, are selfish human beings. And that is the idol that most of us, I think, battle more than anyone else. But the second commandment does end in a very positive way and gives us hope. It says, "But I show my love to thousands of generations of those who love me and obey my laws." So it's to the third and fourth generation of those who do not commit to God like they should, but to those of us who make a decision to love and follow God and nothing else is acceptable, 1,000 generations can be strong for God. And so I share that as hope to all of us who are trying to be the godly parents and dads and moms and raise our children in the way that they should go. So this second commandment ends with hope. This is a promise made to those who practice devotion to God. The key is to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and our neighbor as ourself. Idols? Idols? You must be kidding. That's what they have like in Africa, right? Well, no, idols are not only in Africa. Idols are even in America. And you and I are tempted to make idols out of anything that will put God in second place. That's right, ladies and gentlemen. We sinnerlings are tempted to move God out of the top place and put anything and everything there. And one of the main reasons why I believe that God is so adamant in us not having images and idols is that they detract from the one and only true representation of God. And I'll show you a picture of Him. It's Jesus Christ. That is the one and true representation of our God. In fact, Paul taught this in Colossians 1. He said, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God." You want an image of God? Don't fashion something out of rock, wood, or stone. Look to Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ was such an exact representation of the image of God. He says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." So Jesus Christ is the antidote, the cure for idolatry. And when we make our minds up to follow Him fully, and I mean fully, and even though we all fail at times, but when we make our minds up, a heartfelt decision to follow Him, then our idols will fall away as God works His transformative work by His Holy Spirit in our hearts. Love worshiping God alone. Love worshiping Jesus alone. I'm going to give you an opportunity to express your devotion to Christ in your own way. God reads hearts and I don't. It's a good thing, but God does. And he knows the hearts that are open to him, who want to make him first and last and best in our lives. And I thought it might be appropriate to just sing this simple chorus as a prayer from the heart. I will warn you, I have altered one of the words in this song. I'll give you a hint. The word stands out. Not and the things of earth will grow strangely dim, but the idols of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So I dare you to sing this song with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the idols of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And Lord, we want the idols, the things of this earth, to grow dim. Speak to our hearts, Lord, because we have instincts in us that is selfishness and self-centered. And we worship the idolatry of self, and it's about me and mine. Me, me, me comes first. But Lord, as we look at Jesus, we see someone who never put himself first. Ever. He was a servant, and he put others first. So following his lead, Lord, may we put you at the top position in our lives. Lord, I ask you to bless each and every person here today with your spirit. Lead and guide us, Lord. And I ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen.